We're going to look at the book of Colossians. We're going to go to chapter 2. We're going to go to verses 6 and 7. It's amazing how one or two verses can contain so much information. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but if you read your Bible, which you should be doing, right? I won't ask you to raise your hands. But if you read your Bible frequently, it's amazing how you can read a whole chapter and, wow, you get one thing out of it. And sometimes you read one verse and it's like, wow, it stays with you all day, all week. It's so packed. And I think this morning we're going to look at these two verses, and to me they're like these multivitamins. You know, you take one of them and it's pow, it's got everything in it. So this verse, we're going to kind of take it apart and look at the different pieces of it. And it's all about being alive in Jesus Christ, alive in Christ. What does it mean to be alive? I was talking with Brenda just before about the heat. And I told her in our church, we've had this, we have air conditioning, but it doesn't work very well. So actually, everybody knows we have it on, but it's like, it's 26, 27 by the time you're done the sermon. And everybody's like, you know, like it's so easy to just go backwards. And if you tilt your head, guys, that's it, you're gone. And if you snore, that's okay. It means you're really enjoying, you know, the place. But you have windows that open. We don't. We don't have windows that open. We have nice windows, but they don't open. So for us, it's like an aquarium. If you're alive in Christ, every day you should wake up and realize, I'm alive. And I'm alive in Christ. Every morning, you have a new day. You know, when you wake up and you go, all right, I can live another day. Praise God. That's the day you realize, all right, I'm alive in Christ. I have something to do for Jesus. So let's read this morning from book of Colossians chapter 2. And it says this. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The NIV says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you bless it to our body. Lord, help us to grow. Lord, help us to eat this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Everybody doing okay? Amen. I have a big clock in front of me. That's great. I love that. Somebody told me last time I was here, they said, man, Pastor Rudy, you preach for almost an hour. And I went, no way. I never do that. So I'll try not to do that today, okay? The first word when we look at this verse in verse 6, Brenda, you're right. These lights are really hot. Was telling me these lights up ahead, time you get LEDs. New pastor will figure it out very fast. The first point is receive. Paul refers his readers back to their experience of hearing and receiving the gospel, as he had in responding to the equivalent situation in Galatia. A little in another book, in Galatians, the first decisive experience provides a norm and starting point for what should follow, that their ongoing life of faith should be in accord with the faith with which it began. I don't know if any of you have, well, actually, I'm sure most of you have a starting point, a point in your life where you can remember, kind of, it might be fuzzy for some of us, but when you first became a Christian, when you said, I'm going to follow you, Jesus. When you remember that day of salvation, maybe it was at an altar. Maybe it was at a summer camp. Maybe it was alone in your home. And for some, it could have even been on a bus. And somehow you just sat down and just prayed to God. Maybe it was alone in your room. Can you remember the circumstances that led to your salvation? The people, or maybe there was one person that was instrumental in sharing in directing you to Jesus Christ. Can you remember that? Do you remember that day? My mother didn't have a day. She had 6 months period. So whenever I would ask her, I would freak out. What do you mean, Mom, you don't have a day? She said, I don't know. I was over a period of time. So I know it's not always a fixed day where somebody got saved. Sometimes it just happens over a period of time. But nonetheless, you remember kind of the year or the months or the season when you became a Christian, when you decided to follow Jesus. The reason I ask is that Paul often refers to that starting point. He reminds his readers, hey, do you remember? Because if you do, it brings you back to a place of humility, a place where you chose to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, a point where it all began, your new life, your new creation. You had an excitement. You had a joy. I hope you did. You had a motivation to live your life brand new, to live your life in a way to serve Jesus. If you go back to that day, and for some of us, it might be going back decades, but if you remember that, you should remember that was like an amazing day, a day where you said, oh, Lord, I'm going to serve you for the rest of my life. There was a point where you heard, where you received, where your life took a turn and you began your journey of living out your faith for Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a few questions about that. Because Paul wants his readers, the hearers, to remember when they first received, to go back to that starting point. How is your life different today from how it was at that starting point? Are you better off? Is your life better today since you became a Christian, since you said, I will follow you, Jesus? Have you advanced with Jesus Christ? Have you matured? Have you grown? Have you been walking in Him, with Him? Or maybe your life reverted to how it was before, or maybe how it was, you know, very similar to how it was. And maybe you moved on and you established your life kind of like, you know, everybody else's life in the world. I don't know. It's a question I throw to you to consider. Where is your life today? Has it moved on? Has it matured? Has it progressed? Are you walking more and more with Jesus? Or have you gone backwards a little bit? So the second point this morning, Paul says, is as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. You received Jesus, remember that? Okay, now walk in Him. In itself, the phrase in Him is a sufficient reminder that the walking was not to be thought of simply as following a received tradition. But it also is something motivated from within and from the living relation with which Christ expressed Himself in your life. You see, our walk, once you receive Jesus Christ, is not simply to follow, or I should say, it's not simply to exist as a believer. Many would assume that this is all that God asks. For once we have received Him, that's it. You know, it's like, okay, I received Jesus. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. I'm forgiven. And that's it. I just needed to make that decision. I can now consider myself a Christian. And for some reason, God has a book up there where He adds little dots on His book or little marks, little lines. Maybe He draws little people, you know, whole pages of little icons. And you have all these little people that just add up to how many people have accepted Him as their God. Is that it? In the word walk, it's much more than that. We're not obliging God in taking the position of being a follower. There's much more to it. It's not where we can say to God, Lord, isn't it enough that I follow you or simply believe in you? What more do you want from me? It's not a cerebral brain concept where you accept Christ as your Savior and that's it. I am now a Christian. It's much more than that. It's something that makes us want to live our life each day for Him, where everything we say and do, we always consider Christ in the picture, even in the decisions, even in our behavior. Our reception of Christ Jesus, have you received Jesus? Our walking with Him now, Paul is insinuating that it's not just a stable, or it's not even the right word, a static situation. It's an ongoing movement. It's a walk. You're walking. You're moving forward. It's progressive. It's active. It's not just a state of being. It's an action that keeps moving forward. Paul implies that rather, that this walk in him is one that comes up from within us. Our relationship with Christ triggers an inner desire, a motivation to walk in his ways and teachings that will permeate our very daily existence. It triggers in us a desire to walk with him. A year ago, I helped my dad and my sister. They bought a new house, needed renovation, and I took off all the tiles in the kitchen and the bathroom, and I used a stupid tool that I shouldn't have used, but I ended up banging my hand like this, and as I did this, a few months later, I realized I hurt something in here, and my finger would twitch, and I went to the doctor because it was very painful, and she said, "Oh, you have trigger finger." I go, "Get out. What's trigger finger?" "Well, it just goes plump by itself, right? If you try to move it, it's like stuck, and then, poomp, it just pops up." She goes, "You're going to have to probably take medication for the pain." I said, "Doesn't work." "Well, then they're going to have to open up your hand and go in there and play because you have a little cartilage that has," I don't know. She gave me the whole explanation, and I went, "Yeah, okay, sounds exciting." I didn't go to the doctor because I'm a guy, so we don't go to the doctor, right? You know, guys, we get a little hurt, and it's my hand. It's like, nah, I still have another one. So it's a little better now, but when she told me it's trigger finger, it was like after I spent all week going ba-tum, ba-tum, just because it was cool to just have it move. It still hurt, but man, now I had a name for it, trigger finger. Well, being in Christ, there's this trigger inside that is automatic. It should trigger you to want to do things for him, to want to live, to be alive in Jesus Christ. It permeates your daily existence. Our faith is a relationship with Christ Jesus that motivates us to express and release him wherever we are. Right? It's a relationship. You want to talk about him. You know, we want to share him with others. You know, we tell our spouses, we tell our friends, we tell our family. We want to tell our coworkers. It's not easy to do that. You know, a lot of times fear comes in the way, and so we don't know how to do it. But we know how to live it. And thank God that we don't have to save anybody. God does that. But we need to be active, at least in our behavior. You know, sometimes use the words, but how we treat others, how we treat people all around us, how we show the love of Christ in our everyday is so crucial. And it should just spring up from us. I'm going to show you a slide. It's a spring roll slide. I thought I'd do that because it's 11:30 and some of you will get hungry by now. But Christ who is in us should be seen, right? It shouldn't be hidden. You're not an imperial spring roll. I'm sorry, you're not an imperial roll. You actually are a spring roll, right? Everything is not hidden. See the spring roll, you see the guts of the egg roll, right? You see everything that's in it. It's not hidden. The imperial roll, as good as anything fried, is good. You don't know what's inside. You don't know if it's chicken, if it's vegetable, if it's pork, if it's shrimp. You have no clue what's in it. The other one, you can tell what's in it. As you live your life, be a spring roll. Let people know what you're made of. Let people know that Jesus lives in you. I still prefer the imperial roll, but I thought it was a cool illustration. Walking means that he is in you and that he comes out. People see him. Continue to live your lives in him. Walk as to conduct your life in a manner that would please Jesus. We've received him. We can remember when Jesus came in our hearts. Now we walk with him. And basically, we want others to see that. If others don't see that, it's time maybe we adjust or change how we live our daily life. The little word that says, therefore, so then, at the beginning of the text, gives us the understanding that Paul is addressing people who have made that decision in the past and that are walking in their faith. There's a security of certainty. There is an assurance of salvation. There is a concrete belief of purpose and a focus on the path ahead. A Christian, a follower of Christ, has these things manifested in his life. The third point in this little verse is that we are called to grow. In this portion of the verse, Paul uses a sequence of forceful metaphors, and these traditions of Jesus as Christ and Lord provide for the new community, both a root for the new plant and a foundation for the new building. The first expression suggests a once and for all experience, a being permanently rooted in Christ. And the second one indicates that it's a continual process. Yes, you have a start, and it's for sure. There's an assurance. It's rooted. It's not going anywhere, but it's going to grow. It's going to move forward. Paul uses this verb only here, and he also uses it in Ephesians chapter 3, where he says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love," it vividly images the teaching as an effective sowing that results in a well-rooted plant. Being rooted and established in love. You see, when you became a Christian and you received Christ and you started your walk, you embarked in this new life of following Christ, your salvation was true and firm, and it still holds today. Nothing's changed. Your salvation is rooted. It is for sure. Jesus has not changed. His love for you, his forgiveness of you, his ability to include you and want you part of the family, that hasn't changed. That still holds today. It doesn't matter what you've done since, how much or how less or how little you've done for him. His love, his salvation, that has not changed. That's because you're rooted in Christ. The importance of deep roots was well understood in Jewish tradition. And the image that Paul uses is complementary to the fruit-bearing metaphor of the next slide of Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. You see, there he says, "So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." It follows the same emphasis of walking with Jesus. It's a reference to walking with him in the Lord. You see, our walk is going to produce fruit. It's expected. If you're rooted and you're growing, at some point you're going to produce fruit. Not always. Some plants take 10 years before they produce fruit. Some plants take many years. Some plants produce fruit right away. It all depends. We're all unique and we all have different gifts, and God calls us to do different things. But you're going to produce fruit if you're rooted, if you're walking with God. Paul is stating that from the starting point of your Christian walk, your walk with Christ, your roots are to grow. It's an assumption, but it's more than an assumption. It's a direction. But of course, you're going to grow. And that's why the idea of becoming a Christian, and it's just basically a card. You know, you've got a card that says, "I'm a member of the Christian family," and poof, okay, I'm a Christian. And you put that in your wallet or on your shelf at home somewhere. And if everybody, you know, if ever somebody asks you, "Hey, what's your religion?" "Oh, I'm a Christian." That's not what living in Christ is. Living in Christ is moving forward every day. And because we're rooted, we're going to grow and we're going to produce fruit. Hallelujah. And this occurs when you learn, because you are taught. And the next part of the verse that we're going to look in a moment is going to emphasize that. His emphasis, Paul emphasizes on the fact that we need strong foundations and how they are established. It shows how much this concerns Paul. You see, growing is good, and we need that. But at the same time, we're going to need strong foundations. We're going to need to know certain things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I don't have the verse for you, but I'm going to read it. Verses 10 to 14, it says, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's our foundation. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold or silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It'll be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. Back then, Jewish traditions, as well as pagan traditions and different philosophies, were attacking. They were trying to infiltrate the church, which would have weakened and even destroyed the church. Paul, continuously with all the letters that he writes in the New Testament, is encouraging the church, helping them remain straight on the right path, and warning them not to allow anything from the outside, any other ways of thinking that could distract them, deter them, or even just redirect them away from the foundation of who Jesus is. Nothing's changed over the centuries. Today, we are just as much bombarded with new philosophies and new ideas. The amount of Christians today, if you were to do a poll, who would say to the question, but don't all religions bring us to God? Today, you have a much bigger group of Christians who would agree with that and say, yes, in the end, all religions bring us to God. If you had asked that question 50 years ago, 100 years ago, the answer would have been no. And the real answer today is still no. There is one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. All the other ones sound good. Oh, they might do a lot of good. But there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Our world hasn't changed. It still tries to trick us or to, you know, bring down a bit, you know, because we look so, what's the word, intolerant when we would say such a thing like, come on, Pastor Rudy, aren't all these other religious beliefs, aren't they good? Don't they try to reach God? And yeah, they do. They're good. They try to reach God, but that's not the way. The way is Jesus Christ. Not difficult, not hard. It's not a difficult gospel. But today, we even as believers entertain the idea that, well, you know, maybe when we get to heaven, we'll be surprised. We'll have all these other guys that went through all these other religions, which really would negate why Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. So Paul is trying to remind and help the believers remember, hey, guys, go back to where you started. Continue to walk. Continue to grow. Remember your foundation. It's Jesus Christ. Only Him. There's nothing else. Only through Jesus. So Paul insists that this faith in Jesus Christ as Lord is the sum and heart of their ongoing life and walk. Everything we do as a church, as individuals, as followers of Christ, is because of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The fourth thing is learn. It says, as you were taught. Paul confirms that the root digging, foundation laying, guarantee providing character of the teaching in the establishing of a new church. The teaching was not something additional. It was not something less important than the gospel, but it was part. They needed to be taught. It was basic to and foundational of a new community of faith. In the next slide, Paul writes in the previous chapter, He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. We start to realize and get the understanding that it's not about just remembering when we got saved. That's good. It should spur us on. It should bring us back to Jesus. But Paul in this little verse is packing a punch saying, hey, you need to be growing. You need to be showing fruit. You need to be following Christ. You need to be maturing. Your foundation should now be more than a foundation. You should have a house built. You should have built stuff. You should be doing stuff for God. And you should have acquired or are acquiring or are in the process of maturing. Your faith in Christ should be, it should become stronger and stronger. Your knowledge of the Word, your knowledge of God should become stronger so that you can share it with others without having to say, hey, you know, in this verse it says, You don't need to say in this verse it says. Just say what it says in your own words that the person will understand. And so there's a building, there's a maturing that is expected of anything that is rooted and that grows, produces fruit. Well, we understand that as Christian maturity. And Christian maturity is going to come by us as believers coming together and learning. And the best way to do that is coming together, because we're all going to rub off on each other in a good and a bad way, right? We're the ones who are going to test each other's patience. I mean, at work, we learn to be patient. We don't have a choice or else you get fired. But in church, your patience is going to get tested by the other brother or sister sitting beside you, or not sitting beside you, maybe a few pews over in the back. This is the best training ground for Christians, is in the church, because we end up putting into practice, or should be putting into practice, everything we learn from God's word. Some churches have a problem with that. You don't, but some do. Paul is saying here that the teaching you receive from Christians, from pastors, from teachers, from mentors, build up the new believer at the beginning and during their walk. I don't know if you did this. When I got saved, the church I was in had what a name. It had a course called the New Converts Course. I don't know if we'd use that term today. You know, a new converts course. It sounds very cultish. But it was a course for new believers, right? And I remember I went 12 weeks and we studied the basics of the Bible, and even that there was a Bible. I had no clue about any of that. And it was kind of fun because for 12 weeks, I learned the basics of Christianity. It was a new believers course. But after that, well, you don't stop there, right? We get together. At the minimum, Sunday morning, you hear a sermon. But that's why we have small groups, because we get together during the week and we learn and we study and we can decipher and we can, you know, ask questions. And, but why does it say that? What about this? And where else are you going to do that in small groups? Maybe you have Bible studies, right? Or actual studies or college studies, Bible college studies that come in and you can take. Maybe it's online. Maybe it's the books you read. But even that, it's good to talk to others. You know, is this a good author? Is this a good book? Is this, you know, worth a reading? And we get together, and as Christians, we grow each other up in our faith and in our maturity. And that's done not alone. It's done together. And that's why the importance of the church. Paul intends and underlies the understanding that this is how the new church will grow and expand. This is part of the family of the church. Christians are formed, they're grown, they're pruned, they're strengthened, they're established inside the church. It's a family affair, a real family affair, where cerebral meets practical. The things you understand in here, in your brain, you get to work out through your heart with the people around you. You know, when I hear of what you're doing here with your groups, that's amazing, because you get to put in action the things you've learned. It's not just sitting there in your head. You can actually put it into play. And that helps you then put it into play in the world where we live. And that's where people start to see us and see Christ in us. Then we look like spring rolls. The last thing this morning that I want to share with you is, I think, a part that we sometimes overlook, a bit like prayer. Although prayer we talk about often, so we know it's there and we should pray. And praying, you know, talking with God is so important. Listening to God is so important. Sometimes our prayer is unidirectional, right? We speak. And sometimes we need to sit and just shut up and let God speak back to us. But this last point that Paul brings up is very cool. It's the thankful slide. The thankful side. Paul echoes the prayer of verse 12 in chapter 1. And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. In both cases, the implication is that a characteristic, fundamental feature of our relationship with Jesus Christ should be gratitude for what God has done in us. Gratitude. It's not something that comes easy to say thank you. Sometimes we say thank you for everything, right? As Canadians, we say sorry for everything, and maybe we say thank you easily as well. But in reality, it's not easy to say thank you. I get challenged just at home with my wife, with my adult kids, when they do stuff for me. You know, usually it's me doing stuff for them, but actually it's not true. That we all do stuff for each other. But when they do something, and I can so easily take it for granted and just accept it, like, yeah, okay. But for me to stop and go, thank you, honey, that was great. Thank you. When I thank them, not for every little thing, because then they would say, yeah, stop saying thank you all the time. But to really mean it and say thank you is not something that I always comes automatic. I have to think about it. And actually thinking about it is important. So it forces me to stop and say, thank you. When somebody in church does something, you know, a good service, or to be able to thank them. And so it's we even with Pastor John in our church, we purposely chide each other about saying thank you and reminding each other we have to make sure we thank the volunteers, the helpers, the people working in the church. We thank them, you know, and we do this often, frequently, because we need to thank them. They deserve the thanks and the praise. God deserves our thanks, our gratitude. When we got saved, if you can remember that first day when you became a Christian, I mean, back then you thanked God. Oh, you were all thankful about it. God, thank you. This is amazing. And today we need to continue to be grateful to God, to be thankful. Paul shows this in almost every chapter, every book that he writes. He is so grateful, so thankful for what God is doing in that new church, in those people, and what they're accomplishing. We need to be thankful and joyfully. As rootedness and foundation depends on the faith called forth by the gospel, growing from the root and building up on the foundation can be successful only in the atmosphere of thankfulness to God. It means for believers, thanksgiving is to be a continual, habitual thing. If you lack a deep sense of thankfulness to God, you're putting yourself in a place where you will be vulnerable to doubt and spiritual delusion. The reason is you start to think you did it. You start to think you accomplished this. You start to think, yeah, I did this because of my hard work, because of my talent, because of my intelligence, because of my ability. And all of a sudden, you start to rely on yourself. And you forget who gave you the strength, who gave you the ability, who gave you that brain, who gave you that talent, and who actually allowed you to do it. We don't want to forget thankfulness to God. There was a friend of mine who called me a few months ago. He invited me to his water baptism. He was being thankful to God and to each person that was part of his salvation and growth in Jesus Christ. He's being mentored in his faith and growing in his church. He's at the beginning of his journey with Christ. He is actually being rooted and built up and being established in his faith. He just wanted to invite me because in his life, in his journey, I had been a small part. And he was being thankful to me, but thankful to God. Every day, you should begin your day thanking God for what he has done. When you go to bed, thank him again. I do the exercise probably every week, if not every 2 weeks, but I do it when I come home. If I've been at a meeting and I come home and it's dark, and I pull up the driveway and I park, and before I go in, I stop and I look at my house, at my car, at my grass that's turning brown. You know, I look at things around. I think of my family. I think of my daughters, I think of my parents, and I start to thank God for all these things one by one. And my neighbors must think I'm nuts because I stand there in the driveway beside my car and I'm not walking in the house. I'm just standing there and I'm just, you know, looking around. I have this tree that a friend gave me 20 years ago. It was the size of my arm. Today it's humongous. And I look at it and go, man, God, thank you for that friend who gave me that tree. That tree's here, gives me shade, keeps my house cool. Wow, Lord, thank you. And I start to thank God. And I spend 10 minutes, 15 minutes just thanking God for all these things. We need to remind ourselves, whatever trick or whatever way works for you, thank God. Thank God for your life, but thank God for the job you have. And you may not like it, but he's placed you there. There's a reason. It might be a stepping stone to something else. Thank God for your spouse. And you should like him or her, obviously. But thank God for all these things in your life. And you know, it's amazing as we start to thank him, whatever big issues there were, whatever problems, whatever, they actually start to become much smaller. Because we realize, God, you're the one who gave me life. You gave me salvation. I'm going to be with you for eternity. Wow, and Lord, you've blessed me with this and that, and I was able to eat food today. Lord, I had clean water to drink. Lord, you know, and you can go on and on and on. And the little things become amazing because we're grateful and thankful to God. Let me conclude this morning with the last slide. It's the 5 points again. Paul encourages us to receive. Remember Jesus Christ. Receive him. To walk, to grow, to learn, and to give thanks. He is making an appeal for the readers to remain true to Christ as Lord. As fall begins, you have a whole bunch of new groups starting up. You're going to be involved, and at the minimum, you'll be involved in your prayer to make sure that these groups continue to grow, to make sure that these kids know this is a safe place where they can come, have fun, and play, and in so doing, learn about Jesus Christ, are introduced to Jesus Christ. And many of them, as they grow, will make decisions to follow Jesus Christ, and they will have that first one, receive. And they'll remember what it was 10 years from now. I remember when I got saved. And your prayers will have helped them along the way. Remain true to Christ your Lord. Paul wanted his readers to continue to live in Jesus Christ. May your daily conduct conform regularly to the doctrine taught to you at the beginning of your walk. The doctrine you committed yourself to at your conversion. Continue to walk and be alive in Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to invite you to stand this morning. We're going to close in a word of prayer. I'm going to make a prayer. And if any of you don't know Jesus Christ truly as your God, as your Lord and Savior, this is a good occasion to receive him for the first time. And it may be the second time, the 10th time, whatever time. It doesn't matter. Christ loves you just the same. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, a glorious day to be in your house. Lord, we're all sweating and can imagine how I was way back when you were there in Jerusalem, hot and sweaty and sticky. And okay, you were stinky. We have deodorant. But Lord, we thank you that you are here. And Lord, we ask that if anyone here this morning does not know you really as their God and as their Savior, Father, that you would touch their heart. And so if that's the case, I would say, Lord, I accept you as my God and my Savior. Please forgive me of my sins. Become my God forever. Help me to grow and become rooted, and help me to live my life showing you off to everybody around me. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.